Let's hear the word of our Lord from Proverbs 11, 18 and 19. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and ask that this night you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand it. We pray that you would send your Spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ, conforming us into his image, and equipping us to live and serve well in his kingdom. We pray that you'd be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth and explained, may your people be encouraged and strengthened, and may your name be exalted. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with salmon. I mean, you've maybe eaten a salmon before. They're quite delicious, if I may say so. But salmon are interesting creatures. You may know a little bit about them, that they are born in freshwater. Then they live most of their life in saltwater. And then they come back to spawn. Now, that's not as easy as that might sound. It's not like, you know, taking a little sailboat out of the Delaware River, you know, start in a freshwater, sail out into the ocean and sail back up. They don't have motors other than their own muscles. They have to go against literally like hundreds of gallons, thousands of gallons of water rushing into their faces. It's so bad that people feel sorry for salmon and have built salmon, you know, stairs up the side. So they could kind of, it's like little rest stops for salmon on the way, just because it's so wearying to do that, to get up there. I mean, if you think of how many people die just in riptides, and how dangerous they are, we're always worrying about that. A riptide's nothing compared to trying to swim upstream like that, like the salmon do. It's absolutely amazing. They give everything they have, using every ounce of energy that they've had to get up there. Why do they do it? It'd be so much easier just to stay in the ocean. Or just to float back, just go with the flow. Why do they fight and fight and fight and fight upstream to get there? Well, they realize if they don't, they'll die. Not just die as individual fish. They'll die as a species. That's where they spawn. If they don't do that, there's no such thing as salmon anymore. They all die off. It's literally a life and death thing for them. So even though it is incredibly difficult for a salmon to swim upstream, they do it. Because actually what they're doing is pursuing life. We are like salmon. We swim upstream as Christians. The pursuit of righteousness is a relentless swim against the flow. It's constantly going with everything flowing in your face. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly pushing you back and creating resistance. And you're trying to go forward. And it is absolutely wearying. It is spiritually wearying. It is emotionally and mentally wearying to do that every single day. To just keep fighting that way. So if you don't fight it, what happens is you just get washed back downstream and now you got to make all that up. So it's not even like you take a break and say, well, I'll go with the flow for a little bit and come back. You'll never get there. So why do you keep doing it? I mean, the salmon does it, so he lives. So the species lives. Why do you do it? There better be a good reason. There better be something there to be gained that's worth it, that is worth that kind of effort. And what is there that's worth that effort is the sure reward of righteousness, which we're shown in this text. It gives us the reason why we continue to go against the flow every day. And for those of you who are younger in the Lord, this is an encouragement, because when you just get started, like, why am I doing this in the first place? Because this isn't easy. But this is also for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, because it seems like the river never ends. You still haven't gotten there yet. And sometimes you've done it for years and years and years, and you're just like, you know what, I just want to get washed downstream now. I'm tired of fighting this. This is hard. So you need to see what the sure reward is to encourage you to continue in the battle, to continue going forward, lest you get swept downstream and lose it all. Let's take a look at the passage itself. It says, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast and righteous will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. We have here what's called antithetical parallelism. We've seen this before in the Proverbs. Antithetical parallelism is a Hebrew form of poetry in where it'll say something one way and then give the opposite. It's the antithesis. It's the opposite. And what he does here is he gives one. This is also what's called a chiasm in structure as well. It goes one way and the other. So it gives one thing, then it gives its opposite, then it gives the same thing, and then it gives the opposite again. So it kind of flows. So you see, it's the wicked, the righteous. And it goes that way. It's a highly stylized kind of thing here that the Hebrews would do with their poetry. And it starts with the wicked. It says, the wicked earns deceptive wages. This is a very good translation of this. Some others have it, the wicked works a deceptive work. But the Hebrew here, word for work, could mean either the work you do or what you receive for your work, your wages. And we compare it with the next thing, that where the righteous receives a certain wage or reward. See, it's probably better translated as here it is in the New American Standard, as a wage. Now, what is a deceptive wage? It's a wage that isn't what was promised. It's something other than that. The wicked are promised one thing. What they receive is totally different. This is the fine print. Satan says, here, work for me. This is what you get. And he's got all this fine print at the end. Ever listen to some of the radio commercials like that when they have to do the fine print? They give this great thing, this wonderful thing that you could get, and it seems like a deal that's too good to be true. And then they get someone who could talk 8 times as fast as me, which is hard to believe. And they say, really, really, really fast, all the different qualifications and things like that. Or you read there'll be an ad or a flyer in the newspaper and say, you could get this and it's this wonderful deal and there's this little tiny print on the bottom that you can't read without like a microscope to go under it and find all the words. And basically what it says is, unless all of these conditions are met, none of which are humanly possible, you will not get this. That's what it is for the wicked. The world, the flesh, and the devil tell us, here's this wonderful thing. This is the deal of a lifetime. This is a no-brainer. This is the most wonderful thing you could ever have. And it doesn't give the disclaimer. So people go and they live in wickedness. And it doesn't pay off. Wickedness is a cheat. Sin is a cheat. It doesn't give you what it promises. It promises you pleasure without guilt or shame. But it can't deliver. It's always robbing. That's Satan's way. Think of the things he's promised to people throughout the Bible. To Adam and Eve, they'll be like gods. It'll be better for them if they just eat of the fruit, right? They were cheated, weren't they? They didn't receive what they thought they would. Remember Achan and the story of Joshua? What is he? He's got the gold. He can have it. He'll be happy. He and his family will be set for life. They've got this gold now that they took from Jericho. And what happens? They're found out and the whole family is destroyed. Ahab with Naboth in the vineyard. He steals Naboth's vineyard, thinking that now he'll have everything he wants. And he's cursed for it and destroyed for it. That's how wickedness works. It promises one thing, but the payout is always something else. It's always a cheat. And yet he gives the opposite in the second part of the verse, and he says this. He says, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Actually, the word for true can be translated just as well, a sure reward. It's something stable. It's the same root that we get our word amen from. The word amen means true, stable, reliable, firm. It's saying the man who sows righteousness, the man who's living right, it has this idea of like a farmer going out sowing seed. What this man does, instead of sowing out seed, he sows out righteousness. Righteousness comes out of his life. It says this man has a sure reward. Not like the deceptive wages of the wicked. And the word for reward here is always, could also be translated wages. It's the same thing. Say, now here's something. Sure, God never promises something that he doesn't fulfill. God never cheats his people. The reward of righteousness is firm. It can be taken to the bank. There's no fine print underneath. There's no catch to it. What God promises the righteous is certain. So he sets up this antithesis at first. Here's the wicked who is lied to. He's lied about what he's going to get. He won't get what he was promised he'd get. But then here's the righteous, and the righteous has a sure reward. He will receive what he's promised. Now in verse 19, we find what is the reward? What is the wage of the wicked? And what is the sure reward of the righteous? And he flip-flops the order. Now he speaks of the righteous first. It says, he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life. This is a whole ton of words for something that's very short in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it just says, righteousness to life. That's it. And in Hebrew, it's only two words because the word two is just one little letter that's attached to the second word. He just says, righteousness to life. That's the way it works in God's book. What is the reward of righteousness? What is the wage of righteousness? The sure reward is life. Life in all that it means. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. It's the life that was forfeited by Adam in his sin. The life that we see in the garden of walking with God in perfect communion with him, under his blessing, enjoying all that he had for us to have. It's the life that Jesus speaks about when he says, I come to give them life and life eternal. And like that, he just doesn't mean life that never ends. Because if your life is terrible and miserable, what good is it if it never ends? That would be hell, wouldn't it? But he's talking about a greater life that's lived under the blessing of God. And that's what Jesus spoke of. This is the life that he gives as the reward for the righteous. He says, this is sure. You can take it to the bank. Righteousness ends in life. And then he gives the flip side. The wicked are lied to. They're given a deceptive wage. Because what are they paid? So that he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. It says what the pay for the wicked is death. Again, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death under the wrath and curse of God. Death in all of its misery. The death that we call hell. Or the second death. That's the sure reward of wickedness. That's where it ends up. The wicked are paid out in that. The point of the proverb is pretty simple, isn't it? The sure reward of righteousness is life. And the sure reward of wickedness is death. The sure wages of righteousness is life. The sure wages of sin is death. But we have a question we have to ask ourselves first before we can go forward from this, is this. Who are the righteous? I mean, are you one that will receive life? Or are you one who will be paid in death? Well, we don't have to go far for our answer because the Apostle Paul answers it for us. What does he say in Romans 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a one of us who are of the righteous, who could earn life, who gets life as a wage. We've all forfeited that with our sin. We are the wicked. We are those who pursue evil, who pursue wickedness from the moment we are conceived until the day we die, unless God intervenes. We pursue wickedness our whole lives. And the wages of sin, Paul then says, is death. But Paul reminds us of this, that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, while none of us are among the righteous who could earn life, we have one who has earned life for us. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he lived a life of perfect righteousness in our place as the second Adam. And in doing that, he purchased for us a perfect righteousness. And then he bore himself the wage of death, having the wrath of God poured out upon him on the cross. So Christ earns the sure reward of life, and he gives it to those who are united to him by faith. So whoever has come to Christ in repentance and faith, now they are numbered among the righteous because they are united to the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their reward is sure because it's not based on their performance, it's based on Christ's performance. So we could say it is doubly sure. It is doubly sure because no one could add to or subtract from the work of Christ. We have assured life in Christ. But then the next question, how do you know if you're one who's been united to Christ? How do you know if you have been united to the righteous one, the Lord Jesus? Well, it brings us back to our proverb again. The Old Testament wasn't about works righteousness and the New Testament about the gospel. The good news of God has always been the same. It's just become more clear throughout the Bible. God has always saved his people by grace based on the work of a substitute. So was Proverbs really teaching works righteousness? Was it saying if you try hard enough, you will earn life? No. But it's pointing out to the practical aspect of our life. How do you know who the righteous people are? How do you know the people who are united to Christ? By the way, they live their life. They live lives of practical righteousness. They sow righteousness in their life. They live righteously, not perfectly. They don't have a perfect righteousness. They're not sinless. But they pursue God. They pursue the ways of God. They make God's law their delight, as David said. They seek to walk in his ways. That's how you know if you're of the righteous. Because you're living righteously. You're living by the law of God from a heart that loves God. A heart that's been renewed. Where someone could say that they're a Christian, they could say they know Christ, but if they are living in wickedness, if they are pursuing evil, they're on their way to death, aren't they? So we find our righteousness in Christ, but we find whether we're righteous or not by looking at our actions. Our hearts are deceptive. They'll deceive us. We need to look at the fruit of our lives to see if our heart's been changed. Am I pursuing righteousness? If I am, then I'm one of God's children. If I'm living in sin, just saying, well, Jesus paid it all, that way I can live like hell and get to heaven, you're not a Christian. You've never been united to Christ. Because the true Christian could never look at the grace of God and consider it that cheaply or treat it with such disdain and say the very thing that their Savior bled and died for, their sin, is something to be rejoiced in, to play with their sin. To enjoy their sin because Christ died for it. The true Christian can't live like that. They might for a moment or two. They might for a short season. But they cannot over the long haul. They'd be like David who cried out in his sin that it was like he was being crushed and broken. He couldn't live like that. How do we live this out now? How do we live out this proverb here? Well, the first thing is, if you are remaining outside of Christ, you're embracing death. It's like you have a death grip on death. You won't let go of it. You want to earn something on your own, but the only thing you could earn is death. Because outside of Christ, you are wholly wicked. You are totally depraved. And you can only merit for yourself death. You need to turn from your sin and embrace Christ. You need to turn from your own efforts and embrace the righteousness of Christ if you would have the reward of life. Secondly, if you are living a life of sin, you are living suicidally. Because that's what sin is. It's suicide. Sin results in death. When you live in evil, you are rushing headlong after death. You're pursuing with all that's in you. This is the great folly of the Christian who somehow thinks they're missing out on something, so they pursue sin. I mean, the world is telling you, live a little, just lighten up. The world is always lying to you, saying there's something wonderful out there outside of pursuing Christ. And you can have this wonderful thing without ever paying the consequence of it. It's a lie. I've told you this before, sin always leads to sorrow. Always, always, always. There's never an exception to that. It always leads to sorrow. In Romans 6, where it ends, for the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. What does it say earlier? It says, what have you gained when you gave yourself to sin? It says, the things that you're now ashamed of. Shameful deeds. And yet, in my years in the ministry, what I see is people who claim to know Christ constantly throwing their life away. I watch them commit suicide in slow motion because they think somehow there's something out there in the world that is better than Christ. Something worth having more, something that will bring them more joy, more satisfaction. And thinking that Jesus will wipe up all the mess they make so they will never have to suffer the consequences. But they can live in their sin because that's where they'll be happy. And they die. And they're pursuing their death And sadly, outside of a work of God, there's nothing you could do to stop it. Because you're so in love with their sin, they've so bought the lie. And this is what, you know, you young people especially need to think of, because the world lies to you all the time. It says, listen, Christianity is for fuddy-duddies. It's for people who just don't want to have fun or joy in life. And you need to go do these sinful things, because that's where the fun is. It's not where the fun is. It's where death is. All these things that the world sets up as wonderful and fun and exciting, you need to see upon them always imprinted a big skull and crossbones like a poison bottle. Saying death is in that. It's death. Why are you pursuing death by pursuing evil? Why are you living in sin and forfeiting life? Why are you spending your life rushing headlong after your own death by seeking after sin? You see the folly of it? And it's doubly damnable because your Heavenly Father gave you an escape. And yet you love your sin more than you love the Savior. You love death more than life. You're the salmon who hasn't just stopped swimming upstream, but is surfing down with the tide. You know, wee, look at all this fun. Look at all you fools going upstream. Look at this. This is fun. And he dies. That's what it's like to live pursuing sin, wickedness, and evil. Thirdly, those of you who have come to Christ and rejected your own righteousness and have recognized it's deceitful wages, sin. There's nothing to be gained there. You who are following after Christ, you who are pursuing righteousness, you, though you get knocked down by the river time and time again, though you get thrown back a few feet, a few yards, even a few miles, you start swimming again. Be encouraged. You don't do it for nothing. Because the reward at the end is sure for you in Christ. It's life, with all that that means. It means it's worth it. It's worth never giving up. It's worth it again and again, exerting all of your energies. The salmon doesn't swim upstream as kind of a side thing. Every once in a while, swim upstream. The rest of the time, he's doing his other stuff. It's all that's in him to swim upstream. And that's what you need to do. But it's worth it. Because of the reward at the end. You have life at the end. You have life under the blessing of your Heavenly Father. You have the beatific vision, seeing God as He is. Delighting in His presence. That's what awaits you. That's your sure reward for pursuing righteousness. And it's worth sacrificing all for. Who are you today? Are you the fish being washed downstream who doesn't care? Or are you the salmon swimming against the flow because you know what's at the end? You know the reward that's there. Or are you the one that's been kind of beat up and washed down and you're wondering whether it's even worth it to go back up? It's worth it. Proverbs 11, 18 and 19 teaches us that the sure reward of the righteous is life under the blessing of God. And the sure wage of wickedness is death. Why will you die? Why will you chase after death when you could have life in Christ? When you could have the assurance of life and blessedness in Him? Why will you fool around with sin, which only leads to death, when you could pursue righteousness, while though it costs you an effort, produces joy and life? Don't die when you could live. Don't give up becoming weary. Daily be renewed by the Spirit of God. Daily seek after righteousness, knowing the promise that life is assuredly yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do not deal with us deceptively as Satan does with his servants. You speak to us plainly. You tell us clearly what the wages are for different types of life. You tell us that sin will always lead to sorrow, holiness always to happiness. That wickedness will always end in death, that righteousness ends in life. We thank You for Your great mercy to us, that we who deserve death because of our wickedness have been offered life in the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that being united to Him by faith and empowered by Your Spirit, we might each day pursue righteousness with all that is in us, that the last day we might receive the sure reward for life in Your presence, and thus rejoice before You. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.